Church, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, and we are grateful, Lord, that for the days that you've given to us, for this very day when we can give our heart and soul unto you, for the days that you have planned in the future. And we pray, Lord, that we would be your obedient servants and that we would usher in your kingdom here to this world, that we might be instruments of humility and peace, that we might be those who offer unto others love and forgiveness, and that we might receive the power to do that through your Son, our Savior, and the Spirit that you plant inside of us. So, Father, help us to be humble souls as we enter into your kingdom's work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Stephen, what's your favorite thing about Farmers
Market? My name is all the people.
The people? Andrew, what's your favorite thing about Promised Land?
That we get to talk more about Jesus.
All right. What's your favorite thing about Promised Land?
That we get to play.
That you get to play? Kimora, what's your favorite thing about Promised Land?
My favorite thing is that you meet other people.
Very cool, very cool.
I messed up.
I'm going to slide for it.
Okay, I'm going to ask you, what's your favorite thing about Promised Land?
That we get to have fun during church.
Get to have fun during church. What's your favorite thing about Promised Land? All the kids? Okay.
Ready, set, go.
Chicken pop!
Addie, what's your favorite thing about Promised Land? What's that?
Guessing jars.
Guessing jars. Emma, what's your favorite thing?
Probably dancing around with my friends.
Dancing around with your friends? All right. Deborah, what's your favorite thing about Promised Land?
Pastel cars.
What's that?
Easter.
I said pastel color, but now
it's... I said a video.
Oh, very cool.
So that's Promised Land. I would like for you, we've been learning together from the Gospel of Luke, and we're in the seventh chapter, and I would like for you to recite our key verse. We're going to stay with this for up through June the 9th. This is our Celebration of Hope time, and how we as a people pour hope into the hearts of the people around us, pour hope into the community, the children of the community, the adults of the community. Yesterday, tremendous women's event here at the church. Lots and lots of ladies here, more than 130 or 40 ladies just doing a great job. Thank you all for all that you poured into the community to make that happen. That's very much appreciated. And they got to sing and share testimony. And so we do this with children. We do it. There's lots of ways that we pour hope into the hearts of those who are around us. And it's our mission and our ministry as a church to be a people of hope. And so we have a key verse that we're going to share from now through June the 9th, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. So if you would, let's say this verse out loud together, and we're going to get it deep inside of us, okay? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's always been God's plan for you and for your life and for the church. And so we're going to encourage you in your journey. And this morning, Brad Hubbard is here, and Brad's going to give us a little testimony about how we as a church can move forward in planning hope for the future. So thank you, Brad, for being here, and I am going to give you a microphone, sir. Testing 1, 2. There you go.
Or you could just stand right in front of me and just talk.
Okay.
It won't be awkward at all. Is this working? Okay. There we go. So good morning. My name is Brad Hubbard. I'm here with my family most every week. I know a lot of you here, but I'm also the head of the trustees here at the church. And what I'm going to be speaking about today is giving specifically, and this specifically proportionate giving, and what that means. The clearest spot in the Bible that talks about proportionate giving is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where Paul writes, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." And what that means kind of in my life, because what Ernie asked me to do is just talk about what it is that we do and how this relates in the real world. My wife and I, every month for the last almost 10 years now, we sit down on either the last day of the month, the first day of the month, and we have a budget meeting. And while I hated this budget meeting for the first lots of years of doing it, I have grown tolerant of them, and they're great. But basically what we do is we budget out our entire month, money coming in, money go out. And every single month we specifically put aside money to give to Wesley. And, honestly, it's not 10%. But we're working towards that number. We give every single month, and we've been able to increase that most years and to get closer and closer to our 10%. And so what we've tried to do is just a portion of everything that we bring in, we try to give back. And I know that, some of you might be thinking, and it's things I've thought in the past, that, it's easy for someone to say, you have money coming in to budget for that. But when we started giving, this was about 7 years ago, we sat down and we're having a budget meeting, and my wife, who has pushed me through all of this, and it does take some pushing sometimes, but she decided that we should be giving to church. And at the time, we had no money in savings. We had $50,000 in debt. We were dead broke, and I did not feel like we had the money to do it. But she convinced me, and we started giving to the church on a regular basis. And in the 7 years since then, it's amazing how blessed my family has been. You don't realize what happened until you sit down and you try to write a speech. You're like, holy crap. In the 7 years since we made that decision to start giving, the blessings that we've had in all aspects of my life, faith, family, fitness, finance, all of it, it's just been incredible. Anyways, that's been part of that. What I'll close with is another honesty on my side, and it's that I don't really enjoy giving. When they're passing around the offering plate, everything, I can't wait. So I'm not sitting there, can't wait for it to come to me so I can give away my money. So I'm not happy to give, but I'm happy that I give. So it's more of a retrospective thing, and as I talked with Steve earlier, I think it's a selfish thing, that it's my selfishness that makes me where I'm not happy to give, but I am happy that we do. And it's because I love this church. I love what this church does for the community. I love what this church has done for my family. You've helped raise my kids. You've helped raise a foster kid for us. I love the people in this church, and for those reasons, I'm happy that I give. So thank you.
Thank you, sir. Well done. That's not easy to do. And you're going to be hearing from different people over the next couple of weeks about how the ministry of the church has impacted them. And some of it will be about giving and how God has called them to be generous of spirit. And so what I'd like for you to do now is turn to Luke chapter 7. Excuse me. And I'm going to share with you the same thing that I've been sharing. My kids tell me I only say three things, so I'm going to say one of those three things today. And we're going to learn again what it is that we've been learning, but maybe from a little different angle that would be very, very helpful to us as we grow in faith. This is the story of John the Baptist. And I want you to know that this passage from Jeremiah, that this has been God's plan for you and for me and really for all of us since before the creation of the world. His desire has always been to bless us. Always. It has never been anything other than that. That has always been the plan. And so I'm going to read this story to you again. This is Jesus' reflection on John the Baptist. But we're going to look at it from a little different angle. I want you to imagine, as I'm reading the story, that you're one of the people who's in the crowd came to listen to John the Baptist preach a sermon. That you had to make a full day's journey into the desert. You had to walk away from your job, pack up your family maybe, get a picnic basket together, or maybe a tent, and you had to go out into the desert and you decided to go out there to listen to a homeless man. And you're going to stay there until you get what you went to get. So you got to imagine that you're part of the crowd. And so now John the Baptist, he wants to know about Jesus. He wants to understand something about Jesus. And so he's a prisoner now. And he sends some messengers to Jesus. And that's how the story opens here. This is Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And I want you to understand the question, because the question is a very poignant question. He's asking them to go to Jesus and ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" It's a very specific, pointed question. I went to Endgame last night. Anybody go see that movie? Yeah? You seen the movie? All right, I'm not going to spoil it for anybody. So cover your ears. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. It is the whole thing, the whole sequence of movies. In fact, almost every movie I've ever gone to, and almost every book I've ever read is all about the same thing. It really is. You know, I think deep down inside of you, you really want everything to work out, don't you? Don't you just really want it to be good in the end? You know, the end of the game is a good thing. We want it to be okay. We want life to be okay. You know, and that's really what John the Baptist is asking. Are you the one who's going to make it right? That's what he's asking. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? That's what John wants to know. And you know, so in order to understand this, I'm going to take it backwards a little bit. The scriptures teach us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Christmas. And that Word, that Jesus that came to us, is the light of men. It is in him that there is life. And Jesus makes it very clear that he is the hope for all of humanity. That there is no other name that will work. There is no other solution for you personally, for us socially or politically, that this is it. He is the hope. That's what John the Baptist is asking him. Are you the one? Are you the one who's going to do this? He wants to know. And so he tells his disciples, I mean, here's this guy in prison. I got one thing I want to know. Is this the guy? Is this the one? And so Jesus answers him. And I want you to pay attention to how Jesus answers that question. Are you the one? When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus' answer. At the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, "Go back. Report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. That's an odd last sentence. You would think it would be the opposite of that. Blessed is the man who believes on account of the things that he's seen. But Jesus makes it clear that these things will actually push people away. It's an interesting way to look at Jesus' role in your life. And so they leave. Now you're one of the crowd. Just imagine you're one of the crowd now. And Jesus is about to turn to you. He's going to talk with you about John the Baptist. Listen to how he does this. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? Now, maybe I can help you a little bit to understand that. What exactly did you think was going to happen this morning when you came to church? Why exactly did you come here? What did you expect? What did these people, when they went to hear John, what did they do that for? Why did they go to hear a homeless guy? Why would somebody do that? Would you do that? Would you give up your day, take off your job, leave your family behind, or maybe pack up a picnic basket and take them with you? Would you do that? Would you go out into the desert and take a journey to listen to a homeless guy? Probably not. And you know why? You do know why. Why would they go? Why did they go? What did they think was going to happen? They're desperate. These are desperate people. You know what they want more than anything else in the world? They want their life to work out. It's not working out. It's not like they think it should be. Something's not right. They're desperate. Their oppressors are upon them. And they're looking for change. They're looking for something to happen in their life. Something that's new and different. They can't take the oppression of the Roman government or of the religious synagogue. The weight is too heavy. They'll leave it behind. You know why you and I can't go? We're too comfortable. We're not desperate enough. We're just not desperate. Only the desperate would go listen to John the Baptist. After all, when they got there, what did they hear? What did he say? We're going to come back to that. Listen to how Jesus goes at this. He tells the crowd, when you went out in the desert, what did you expect to see? What did you think was going to happen when you went out into the desert? He said, a reed swayed by the wind? Did you go out to just go on a nature walk? No. Desperate people don't do that. Well, if not, then what did you go out to see? He asks him a second time. What did you go out there to see? What did you think was going to happen when you listened to this guy? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury, they live in palaces. What did you go out to see? And he answers for them. I know. You went to see a prophet. What do they get when they go to see John the Baptist? What do they get? That's where it ends. That's not where it starts. That is what they get. But it starts a different place. I'm going to teach you this morning where hope starts. Absolutely, Charlie, you got it. What does John the Baptist say? Repent and be baptized. If you're desperate and you're looking for a way for your life to work out, here's step one. Repent of your sin. That's John the Baptist's message. In fact, he's so bold, He looks around at everybody and he goes, "You brood of vipers." And everybody's like, "Yeah." I say that today and what happens? I tell people you're sinners and what happens? They don't want to hear it. Why? Because they prefer to be comfortable. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in comfort. That's not where you find it. It starts right here. You are a sinner who needs a Savior. I only say three things. That's one. That's one of the things I say. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. Every single sermon I have, they only say three things. That's it. The second thing, what did you expect was going to happen when you came to church today? You're going to get an invitation to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, get right with Jesus. That's number two. Repent of your sin and get right with Jesus. Have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing, bear fruit that shows that wisdom is real in your life, that Jesus lives. Listen to how this finishes. Listen to how this story plays out. He says, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. John the Baptist's job is to get the world ready for the Messiah. What does he do? He preaches a sermon of repentance. It's simple. It's not complicated. He does not put his arm around everybody and say, "We're all going to be just fine the way we are." That is not what he does, because there's no hope in that. The only hope we have is to hear these words. Repent of your sin. Make way for Jesus. Then when the Messiah comes, build a relationship with the one true God who came. And you live your life according to the principles that he teaches and what he gives to you. And the story continues. "I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John, except the Pharisees and the experts in the law, who rejected God's purpose for them because they chose not to be baptized by John. Or, in other words, they chose not to accept the fact that they're sinners. And so, in choosing that, they have rejected God's plan for their life. "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And it starts in one place. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. That's where hope begins. That's the fulfillment of God's plan in your life, an acknowledgement that you need Jesus. That's your hope. That's where it begins. Listen to how he finishes this. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? Well, they're like children sitting in a marketplace calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." You might want to circle this last sentence. "But wisdom is proved right by all of her children." The third thing I always tell everybody, you have to bear fruit with your life. Repent, build a relationship with Jesus, and bear fruit. Bear fruit that befits wisdom. build your house on a solid rock, not on shifting sand. He says the same thing over and over and over and over. It's really simple. It really is. So in my life, I should reveal to you that I am a humble man, willing to be obedient to whatever the servant asks me to do. If I am other than that, then I cannot lead God's people. That is what God has required of me. It is what God requires of you. I must value other human beings above myself, because that's what Jesus says I'm supposed to be. And he died to make that so. I must be generous of spirit with all of the resources God has given to me. Everything that God pours into my lap, it's all from him, and I just offer it back unto his people. And especially, and I shared this with you, especially the resource of forgiveness. I can't hold on to that. I've got to let that go. I've got to live like this with my life, with my eyes closed, my hand open. That's how God calls us to live. If I live any other way, then I am not bearing fruit that befits my Lord. If I'm living like this with my resources, with my love, my compassion, my ability to forgive, my humility, if I'm holding on to these things and not letting them go, I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not having children of righteousness in my life. Not only my own children, but my church and the whole world is watching us. And so we're called by God to live like that. And so the challenge for us is really very simple. You know, I'm summarizing 45 years of sermons or 40 years of sermons now. Okay? It's not hard. It's not hard, guys. The whole gospel is this. Repent of your sin. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. And bear fruit that befits that righteousness. Be worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. It's that simple. It really is. And so we exist as a church. What's my role as a pastor? What am I supposed to do as your pastor? And I think about my role a lot, in the years that are to come. The first thing I'm supposed to do is call you to repentance. I'm supposed to call you unto repentance. I cannot put my arm around you if you are in misstep with your maker and say everything's going to be just fine, you don't have to do anything. That's not right to do that. If we're out of step, if I'm out of step, I expect people to put their arm around me and love me enough to get me back on track. And I'm the same with you. We're to call each other. That's what it means to be the church. We're to call each other unto righteousness, repentance. My job is to invite you into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is your only hope. Not only your only hope, it's the only hope anybody that you know has. Everybody has the same hope. And finally, my job is to help us as a church bear fruit that befits righteousness. And so I have to ask you a question. When was the last time you put your arm around a human being and you loved them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? When do you actually intentionally bear spiritual fruit in your life? Do you do this? I've listened to people, and I know people say, well, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, that's baloney. It is. If you've been here 2 weeks, you know what to say. Okay, it's not hard. Say what I just told you. It's not hard. We must love people enough to bear the fruit of the gospel. We're called to do this. It is our vision as a church. And it's one of the main reasons that I'm here, to put my arms around people and walk them into the kingdom of God. And so I invite you. I really do. I invite you. Think about somebody. Find somebody. Talk to somebody. There's not a single person that you will meet who doesn't want to believe that it's all going to be okay. Everybody wants that. Every single person. They're all just trying many different ways to get at it. What you and I say as Christians is, we found the answer. We know the answer. We know how it works out. Jesus is the answer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask, oh God, for your blessing upon us, that we might hear from you clearly and acknowledge you in the midst of our life. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in all that we think and say and do. Amen. We remember how in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." How he poured out the cup and said, "This is a new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin." I invite our communion stewards, if you would please, to come forward. Holy Communion is an open invitation to all who stand in need of God's grace and mercy, all who acknowledge their need for a Savior. He has promised that he will meet us here. He will fill us with the power that we need to become more and more and more like him. Thank you. Hope is a strange yet wonderful bedfellow. Begins where? In repentance. Not a strange place for hope to begin. Begins in repentance. Where does it gain strength? Where does it get stronger? And it's a strange answer, but it's the same answer over and over again. You want to know where hope gets stronger? As darkness gains strength. It's an odd thing to begin to realize that when I am in trouble, he's the strongest. But it's true. And so in my life, and especially with my life here at Wesley, I want you to know something. If we choose, if you and I, if we choose to put our arms around someone, especially someone who's in trouble, we become for them a tremendous resource. We don't know the fullness of what that is, but we have the potential of becoming hope for them. It can happen like that. God can do that. And so if you're trying to think of who should I put my arm around, I would start here. Start with someone who's in trouble. Try that. I'll bet you know somebody, don't you? Try that. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, O God, for your blessing upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, because we are never worthy. Without Jesus. And we thank you for your Son, who alone can make us worthy. And so we offer unto you our very lives. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to become a source of inspiration and hope in the lives of those in this community around us, that they would hear the good word that you indeed are the light of life. So help us in all that we do to be faithful, to be humble, to be generous, and to be caring to those around us. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.